Well, it is a privilege to be here. I appreciate Pastor Cross for giving the invitation. It's good to be back around folks who talk like I do. When I went to Ohio, I said, folks, you can all just listen slower from here on out. As Brother Cross said, I did pastor for a little over 5 years in Maynardville, Tennessee. And if you don't know it, the Maynardville area is known world over for one historic site, and that's the Roy Acuff Museum. So I'm sure many thousands of you have been there. I moved to West Salem. The Lord moved my wife and I there in 2010. And the first Sunday I was there, I said, where's the mayor's office? I'd like to get to meet the mayor, introduce myself as a new pastor. I thought they were kidding me when they said she works at the IGA and you'll have a better chance of finding her there. Nothing wrong with working at the IGA whatsoever. I thought they were sort of pulling my leg, and I found out that the mayor is indeed one of the checkout ladies at the supermarket there. So I found out that in my town, at least, you'd have better success finding the mayor by buying a gallon of milk than you would going to the city-county building. So that's the big metropolis that the Lord is having us to serve, and I appreciate his goodness. It was a privilege to be able to pastor my parents here for over 5 years, and when I knew the Lord's call was to lead me away, I said to Mom and Dad, if I lived in the area, I would attend Faith Baptist Church. And I'm thankful that they're here. And I appreciate the fact that they are here and that they're serving. And it means a lot to be able to have them in the service again tonight and having Dad lead the singing. I certainly appreciate the opportunity again. Well, let's turn, if you will, to the book of Psalm, chapter 136. Psalm 136. I realize that the day that we've set aside on the calendar for Thanksgiving may technically be over, but for a believer, every day is Thanksgiving. I'm often asked, and I'm sure those of you who are here that ever minister in any way, a lot of folks say, I want to know what God's will is for my life in some form or another. Well, I realize the Lord leads in specific ways for all of us, but there is something that I can say assuredly, that I know what the will of God is for every life in this building, if you're a believer, and that's to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we know that being thankful is part of the Lord's will, and I don't believe we should ask for any more wisdom or revelation concerning His will if we're not doing what has already been clearly revealed to us as the Lord's will. So how thankful are you tonight? Psalm 136, now please indulge me. At first sight, this chapter of 26 verses may seem to be redundant, but let me assure you there is no redundancy in Scripture whatsoever. Every word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I'd like to read this psalm in its entirety. If you're making notes, the Jews refer to this psalm as the Psalm of Thanksgiving. That's literally what they refer to it as. The 136th psalm was prescribed to be read in its entirety at several times during the Jewish year, at certain festivals, at certain feasts. The priests were commissioned and charged to read this entire chapter. Tremendous chapter. I'm going to read it tonight, beginning at verse number 1, Psalm chapter 136. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. And then finally, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. The psalm begins with thanksgiving, and it ends with thanksgiving. And so let's go to the Lord now in a prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord, we believe without hesitation that your word is perfect and it's true. And Lord, so now we ask that through the Holy Spirit you'd give us a measure of understanding tonight. And we rely upon the Holy Spirit to show us how we can glorify Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray you'd give me clarity, these dear folks, as they hear. May this be a blessing to them through your word. We trust it will. It can be none other. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, like I tell my folks, I'll preach and you listen, and hopefully we'll end up stopping at the same time. Now, just think about it for a moment. But Psalm 136, I was thinking this is a message I brought to our people just before we left to come here. And there's some tremendous truths in it. First of all, notice this. In verses 1, 2, and 3, no request is made of the Lord. None of Israel's history is recounted in these three verses. In the first three verses, you simply see the Lord being praised. Notice again, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse number 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, O give thanks to the Lord of lords. I believe the Trinity is in view here. Thanks be to God the Father, thanks be to God the Son, and thanks be to God the Holy Spirit. Whatever God has ever done from creation down through redemption and finally consummation, it has been a work of the unified Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equal in power. And the psalmist here is expressing his thanks and his gratitude for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a phrase here. You've read it. In every verse in this chapter, you find that phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. It seems to me as though the Lord wants to emphasize his mercy. And folks, I know of nothing greater that Christians ought to be thankful for than the mercy of God. I believe that the mercy of God is God withholding from us what we deserve, whereas the grace of God is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Now, if you go to heaven, you're going because God was gracious. You're going and you don't deserve to go. If you don't go to hell, you're missing hell because God's merciful. Now, folks, I don't want to burst the bubble of self-esteem, but if we went to hell, we could say we paid our own way. I mean, those who go to hell can stick out their chest and say, I've earned this, and they'd be absolutely right. For the wages of sin is death. That's what mercy is, God withholding from sinful men what they rightly deserve. How can God be merciful? Is he being unjust and simply wiping our sins under the rug and sort of turning his head as if they don't exist? Certainly not. He can be absolutely just in forgiving us our sins and being merciful because there has been one who took upon himself the penalty of our sin. It seems to me in this chapter, every verse, all these verses, 26 of them, the mercy of God is reiterated over and over. And again, there's nothing redundant in Scripture. There is not one unnecessary word in all the Bible. 1,189 chapters, and I believe all of it. I even believe the maps in the back. Do you believe the maps? I believe all of it. I believe the cover. My Bible says Holy Bible on the cover. I believe it, don't you? Amen. Amen. I'll say amen myself. I believe all of it. And then this book gives me many things to be thankful for. But tonight, just for a few moments, I'd like to share with you some thoughts I believe the Holy Spirit gives evidently in this chapter about a pattern for our thanksgiving. Now, I want you to hold your place here, if you will, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I referenced this verse just a moment ago, but I'd like for you to look at it with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll read just a moment, a verse I'm sure you know very well. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. There's a sermon in every one of these closing verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read a verse that I think is central to the message tonight. As I said, our folks, if you haven't found 1 Thessalonians yet, don't be embarrassed. Just stop turning and look intelligently whatever page you happen to be on, and nobody will know the difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can say to you here, every one of you here that are believers, it's God's will for you to give thanks. Now let me tell you how sometimes we read that verse, and I've been guilty of it as well. Sometimes we read the verse to say this, in everything feel thankful. Now the truth is, you may have more faith than I do, but it's not every situation that God puts me in that I feel thankful for. But there's no qualifying here. This verse does not tell me to give thanks if I feel like it. This verse commands me to give thanks in everything. Anybody here ever been put in a situation by the Lord? If we believe he is sovereign and he does control the affairs of men, has God ever had you in a corner that perhaps you didn't feel thankful for? Anybody else beside me? I say, well, there's two of us. Amen. Now, if I'm only to give thanks for those things for which I feel thankful, I'm afraid my gratitude would not be what it ought to be to the Lord. But I'm commanded in his word to give thanks. And I found something to be true. If I will give thanks even in the areas that I don't feel thankful, eventually if I'll just keep giving thanks and keep on giving thanks, and by an act of my will overcome what my emotions would like for me to do, I do find the blessing comes rather quickly. And you're going to live in obedience or in disobedience based on what you allow to control your life. Your will must rise up above your feelings. We hear a lot of talk about feelings. I feel. I don't find the word feel anywhere in Scripture as it relates to our duty towards the Lord. Anybody feel like staying home tonight? But you didn't. You know why? Because your will told you you were commanded to not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and you're here, and I thank God that you are here. But back to Psalm 136, we see that the Lord's command and his will is clearly to be thankful. May I see, I believe, perhaps one of the blackest sins that a believer can commit is the sin of ingratitude. Don't we have much to be thankful for? And God alone is worthy of our thanks. Notice again in Psalm 136, the first three verses, you won't find man mentioned here. And haven't we heard enough of man in this age anyway? Anything that begins with man is certainly going to end in failure. That's why our Bible doesn't begin with man. In the beginning, God. It begins with the Lord. You see, man has a point of origin. God doesn't. Everything eternal. And in these first three verses, you see only the Lord being thanked. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of lords. You see here clearly that God is worthy, and may I say this, he has a right to demand our gratitude. It's not an unrighteous thing for God to demand that we be thankful. He has a right to demand our thanksgiving. Now let me put this in a sort of a different perspective. Has anybody ever allowed somebody maybe to get in front of you in traffic and there's been a long line and you felt generous and merciful? And you've just said, come on out. Now be honest. How many of you really expect them and it really pleases you when they acknowledge your kindness? Whether it be they throw up a hand or, you know, and if they don't do it. Now, like I said, maybe I've been living north too long. But when they don't do it, does it just make you a little, what's the word? Well, mad. I mean, you think to yourself, I didn't have to let these folks out. I'm in a rush myself. I'm in a bigger hurry than they are. But I took time to let this fella out and didn't even say thanks. Now, there's a lesson here. If we would like to be thanked and shown gratitude for such a small act as allowing somebody to come in front of us, shouldn't God be thanked for the eternal gift of His Son? Amen. And as much as gratitude may mean to us, such a simple gesture as just throwing up a hand, acknowledging somebody's kindness, doesn't God have a right? May I say, isn't He entitled to our gratitude for what He's done for us? We'll never understand, I don't believe, in our limited knowledge, exactly what took place on Calvary during those moments that the sun refused to shine as the Sun of Righteousness was being put out. I don't think we can really understand what took place on Calvary when the Lord, our Savior, had said to His Father, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Now, He deserves to be thanked. He deserves our eternal gratitude, and He has a right to demand it. And in these three verses, we see a lesson in thanksgiving. Our utmost praise and thanks and gratitude is deserved by no one else other than the Lord Himself. And again, these first three verses deal with our gratitude for the Lord. So therefore, if God deserves our gratitude, and if He's worthy of it, wouldn't you agree with me, it's a sin to withhold gratitude? If we believe that He's worthy of our gratitude, and if He's commanded us to give thanks, wouldn't you agree that we're living in sin if we don't give thanks? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Sometimes we as Bible-believing Baptists, and I think we're right in our doctrine, there's no doubt about it, but we can become proud, and at times we can pride ourselves on what we don't do. I don't do this, and I don't do that. Well, the truth is, the fence post doesn't do those things either. But there are also those things that we ought to be doing that we're neglecting. And thanksgiving is a daily action. But let me say this to you. Before thanksgiving will become part of your daily action, it must be a daily attitude of your heart. Thankful. How thankful are you? How thankful am I? Not only do we see in this chapter the worthiness of our Savior to be thanked, but here's where I want to just spend some time this evening. It will be very brief. I think God also in this chapter gives us a pattern for our thanksgiving. Here's the first lesson. Look back with me, if you will, in this chapter. In the first verse, we see the Lord's mercy being praised. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. In verse 1, we see the Lord is worthy of our praise because of His mercy and because of His goodness. Verse 1, for He is good. In verse number 2, we see praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for His mercy, certainly, but also for His sovereignty. Notice in verse 2 again, O give thanks unto the God of gods. All that men may call a god. Now, to be sure, there are no other gods. But all that men would call a god, all that men may worship as a god, however false that god may be, our God reserves the right and states plainly that He's above all of them. So He's sovereign. So in verse 1, we see that He's good and He's merciful. In verse 2, we see that He is sovereign. Look at verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. This, I believe, speaks of His power, His omnipotence. All power is given to Me, the Lord said in the last chapter of Matthew. So you see these first three verses. I think there's a pattern here. The first thing we ought to be thankful for, and the primary thing, and folks, don't miss this, not so much for what God does or what He gives. There's a place for that later in the chapter. But I believe our utmost thanks ought to be for simply who He is. Amen. Now, there's where we miss it. If we're not careful, we can completely bypass this pattern and go straight to thanking God for what He does. And let me say again, we ought to give thanks for those things. But I believe there's a pattern in this chapter, and I believe the pattern is repeated all through the Old Testament and New Testament. In our thanksgiving, we must begin simply by thanking the Lord and by praising the Lord, not primarily for the gifts, but for the giver Himself. Now, this pattern is repeated by our Savior Himself. Would you hold your place here and turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. I appreciate the dear brother who left the water here. He told me it was here. I halfway expected to be sweet tea with a wedge of lemon and see where I am. By the way, I grew up in Jefferson City, so this is home to me, and it's good to be back. Matthew chapter 6, this our Lord again in giving the pattern for prayer, and I'm sure you believe this as well. I don't believe the Lord gave this for us to mindlessly repeat without giving any thought about it. We refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. I think a truer example of the Lord's Prayer is when he prayed in John himself for his disciples. But in Matthew chapter 6, he gives a pattern for prayer. And look at it with me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's all I'm going to read. Do you see the pattern here? In verse 9, before bread is ever requested, before forgiveness is requested, the very first thing that the Lord teaches is that we must extol and praise our Father for who He is. Notice verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven. You know what he's saying there? He's exalting the Lord as the one who is above all of us, the transcendent one, the one who is above men, above heaven, above earth. Before bread is requested, God is praised. Look also in verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here we see the prayer is praising the Lord for his holiness and his righteousness. Then we see in verse 10, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We see the Lord praised for his sovereignty. His will certainly will be accomplished. Folks, the pattern here seems to me that when we begin our prayers, we ought not to begin simply coming to the Lord with our grocery list of needs, so to speak. But we come into the Lord's presence before we request anything, before we ask for the things, amen, or the gifts. We must be thankful for the giver. And so see, the pattern is the same, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Before bread is requested, before forgiveness is requested, before the forgiveness of debts is requested, before verse 13, before we're ever to ask for power over sin, over temptation, this prayer begins by simply saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So if you turn back to Psalm chapter 136, I took you to the New Testament to show you that this is not simply some idea that we've pulled out of context in the Old Testament. The pattern is the same. You and I as believers must learn above all to be thankful for God first, before the gifts. Because here's the truth of it, folks, the gifts may be gone. God forbid you might go home tonight to a house that is burned to the ground. God forbid you may get a report from your doctor. You may lose a loved one in some terrible accident. And if the gifts were gone, and if the gifts were all we're thankful for, what would we have reason to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord for? But if we learn the secret of Job, that the greatest praise ought to be reserved for who God is, we'll learn that you can lose all, but you can't lose the giver. You may lose all the gifts, but you can't lose the God who gave the gifts. You may lose all the wonderful things He's given us to enjoy life here, but you cannot lose the giver of life Himself. Now, that's the pattern. And I believe it will revolutionize our prayer life and our devotional life if we'll learn to first thank God for who He is. Because when we get established in our mind who God really is, although His ways may still perplex us at times, we'll learn the great secret of contentment. Knowing that my Father is good, He can only therefore do that which is good. So that's the lesson. First of all, the psalm is teaching us here. And don't forget our purpose. We're looking at the pattern for thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving must first be to God who is. But then notice this secondly. From verse 4 of Psalm 136 to the end of the chapter, after God himself has been praised for his righteousness, for his goodness, for his mercy, from verse 4 forward, it's a continuing history of the nation of Israel. And I think you can see why this chapter was so important to this nation, why they were to repeat it often throughout the year to remind themselves and their children the goodness of God. By the way, how many of you know that your sin nature is such, it's a lot easier to remember the bad than it is the good? And you can probably remember a hurtful statement somebody made to you 30 years ago. It would be very difficult to remember one of the blessings of God from last week. I don't think we do that on purpose. I think it's just the sin nature. Our sin nature grabs out for those things, and it holds on to those things. So therefore, to remember God's goodness and to be thankful as we ought to be, we've got to do something to put some markers in our life that allow us to remember. And this entire chapter was a way in which God so ordained his people to remember what he had done for them. Folks, mark this statement. One of the greatest enemies to a thankful heart is a poor memory. If you can't remember what God's done in your life, it's very hard to be thankful for those things. So you and I need to do what they did in the book of Joshua. God had a purpose for it, to erect some memorials of stone. Notice he told them the memorials were to be made out of stone and not sand. He didn't say build sandcastles over there on the other side of Jordan. They wouldn't have lasted very long. He said to build some stone memorials. And in time come, when your children say, what mean these stones? What were the fathers to do? To recount what God had done there at the Jordan River. Now, this chapter, Psalm 136, is stones of memorial. But here's the lesson. I know you and I know the church is not Israel. They're not interchangeable. I understand that very well. But nevertheless, all Scripture is given for instruction in righteousness. So I think there's an application here. Although we're not Israel, the nation, we also have a catalog, so to speak, of the goodness of God. Now, in verse 4 and following, I won't read it for time's sake, but just scan, if you will, these verses, and you'll see a history of the nation of Israel beginning far before the nation was even called into existence. Look at verse number 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Now, you can't go back much further than that concerning man's history. I mean, the psalmist here goes clear back to the creation of the world, doesn't he? We believe in creation, don't we? I don't believe in evolution. I told the fellow, I said, if you believe in evolution, you think your uncle came from an ape, don't talk to me about it. You know your family better than I do. I don't think it did. But the truth is, the psalmist here praises God and thanks God beginning back at creation. And then the psalmist recounts for the people of Israel how the earth delivered them from Egypt, how the Lord overthrew the armies of Pharaoh, how the Lord cared for his people as they wandered through the wilderness, how God brought them out of the wilderness to the very present day in which this psalm was written. Now, here's the pattern, folks. First of all, our thanksgiving and our praise must be for who God is. That's been established. But then we are to thank God for the good things he's given. We are to thank God for his leading. That's what the psalm is about. The psalm, after praising God for God, now recounts the history and takes care to praise God for what he had done in the life of that nation. Very simple pattern, isn't it? I'm thankful to God for who God is. But I'm also thankful to him for what God does. And we need to keep the pattern in the right order. Again, I say that because it'd be very easy for us to be so consumed with the gifts. And nothing wrong with gifts and their proper place. But what if the gifts were taken? Would God cease to be good if the gifts were gone? Would God cease to be worthy of our praise if the gifts were gone? If our automobiles were gone and our homes were taken, if certain of our liberties were taken from us, would God cease to be worthy of our praise? Certainly not, because of who he is. And so the pattern here is to praise God for who he is and then for what he does. Now, just quickly, look at some of these verses with me. What can we be thankful for? Well, first of all, we can be thankful for creation itself. The verses here speak about God making the heavens In verse number 6, the Bible says, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him that made great lights. The sun in verse 8, the moon in verse 9. How many of you are thankful for this earth, the creation? I understand the earth is under a curse. I know that very well. But isn't it still a beautiful place to live? I mean, when you go out and look at the sunrise and the sunset, why did God make it so beautiful? For you. You see, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. God made the world and got it all ready for man. Man was made after the earth had been made. Man was brought into existence after the sun and the moon. You know what God was doing during those first 5 days of creation? He was getting the earth ready for you and ready for me. It was to be inhabited by us. But how thankful are we? We rush through our day and God's giving us pictures of his love in the very creation. And the birds that sing. And the sun that shines. And the rain that falls on our land. God, through doing that, is reminding us of his love. Because the earth was made for man. By the way, the modern movement wants to reverse that. They want to say that we're made for the earth, you know. I read an article last week that says there are states that are attempting to pass legislation for plants' rights. I mean plants to have certain rights. Babies have no rights, plants do. Now, that's the system of our, that's another message. I won't go into that. But the truth is, we ought to be thankful for everything we see around us. When you go outside tonight and see those countless stars, see the moon, why are those things there? Is it product of billions and billions of years of evolution? I don't believe so. I believe God spoke those into existence because he wanted to make a beautiful world for us to live in. If you think it's beautiful now, friends, you wait till the earth is delivered from the curse. Now, you can't hear it audibly, but the Bible says that this earth we're living on is actually groaning. It's waiting for the redemption. It was never intended. This earth was never made to be used for sinful purposes as man has so corrupted it. This earth was created by God to be a righteous atmosphere or an environment, if you will, to bring glory to God and to benefit to man. But it's still beautiful, isn't it? I miss Tennessee. I miss the hills of Tennessee. I told my dad, in Ohio, where we live, it's so flat, you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. I mean, I miss seeing the hills. I miss the beauty of this land. And I thank God for it. But back to Psalm 136, the psalmist here begins at creation. And the point is, folks, here, I'm just giving a brief catalog of what we ought to be thankful for. Remembering that our greatest blessing is not an it, but it's a who. It's God himself. That's our greatest blessing. Eternity is simply being with God himself. Spurgeon said, I would gladly go to hell if only Jesus Christ were there with me. Of course, at that point, it would cease to be hell, wouldn't it? The point is, I'm thankful for the street of gold and the gates of pearl. That's going to be wonderful. But what makes heaven is simply the fact that's where our Savior is. That's where he is. So I'm thankful to God for who he is. But then the catalog here, first of all, we can be thankful for creation. And the psalmist here seems to be referring to creation. Also, we can be thankful for what the Lord does in our life through his leading. Notice verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Look at verse 11. And brought out Israel from among them. Verse 12. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. Now what he's doing, he's moved on from thanking God for creation. Now he's thanking God for the leading of God in the life of the nation. How often do you thank God for the way he's led you? You realize if you're here tonight, it's because God's led you to this point, at this time. It's not happenstance. You're not here because of some cosmic accident. You're here because there's a God in heaven who has a perfect will, who is sovereign, and through his providence, he's led you right here to this place tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a lot better than saying to your child, honey, you're here because of certain molecules that sort of came together billions of years ago, and then lightning struck those things, and you've just evolved, and you're the highest order of life as of now. That's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, tucking your kids in tonight, tell them that sort of thing. You're here because God made man. A special act of creation. independent, separate from the world he created. And the psalmist here begins to catalog God's goodness and God's leading. You and I ought to be thankful for God's leading in our life. Where would we be if he hadn't led us thus? Where would you be if God hadn't saved you when he did? Where would you be if God hadn't brought that godly young woman or that godly man into your life that you married? Where would you be if God had not brought you to a good church such as this one? You see, we neglect those things, but the leading of God is something that we should be thankful for here. But also, when we get to heaven, don't you think we'll find new reason to praise him for eternity as he shows us his great plan? How he led us all the way. Things that don't seem that significant now. Maybe chance encounters, brief acquaintances. But up there, we'll see that God used those things to shape the very path of our lives. And he's led us all the way. Then as we close, not only do we thank God for his leading in our life, but as you come through this, you see that he can be thanked for the victory he gives us over our enemies. Notice in verse number 13, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, verse 14, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Has God ever drowned any of your Pharaohs? Has he ever? Has he ever let you see him do some of it? Sometimes he doesn't let you see it. But sometimes he does allow you to see your Pharaohs washed under the waves. And folks, if it weren't God that gave you the victory, you wouldn't have it at all. We do battle against a world that we cannot see with our eyes. We do battle against those spiritual powers that are much greater in might than we are. So powerful that even Michael, the archangel himself, would not enter into a dispute with the devil. But we have the victory. Why do we have the victory? Because of our ingenuity? Because we figured out how to fight? We have the victory because the same Lord that overthrew Pharaoh in the wilderness, in the Red Sea, gives us the victory in our life today. You see, Pharaoh was just an expression of the devil's evil plan. And their Pharaohs take different shapes in our life, in your life, in my life. They may not ride around in chariots anymore, but they're still with us. And God still has the same power. You got victory over sin this past week? You got victory over temptation? Victory over whatever sin it may be? If you've gotten the victory, that's one of the things you ought to be thankful for. Because you wouldn't have it without the Lord. And then quickly, as we move through, the psalmist thanks the Lord for creation, and he thanks the Lord for his leading in his life, but also he thanks the Lord for the provision God has made. Notice, if you will, verse number 25. Who giveth food to all flesh. Something about the mercy of God, he's good even to the so-called atheist. The Bible said he gives food here to all flesh. Not just believing flesh, those who worship and serve him. You realize the same God that allows his sun to shine down upon his children and his rain to fall down upon the gardens and the crops of his children also allows the sun to shine down upon the atheist and the rain to fall upon that man who says there is no God. Now that's the mercy of God, isn't it? But this verse says, who giveth food to all flesh. Anybody ever had your needs met by the Lord? I'll give you this quickly. I don't give a lot of illustrations about myself and my sermons, probably because they're boring. But this, I think, does have special relation. When I was in Bible college, the school we went to had a policy that you could not take your final exams until your bill had been paid off, which I thought was a terrible idea then, but now I think it's a good idea. Well, it came time for the last exam, and I needed $250 to take the exam. I'm not from a wealthy family. I didn't tell my parents I had the need. I didn't tell anybody I had the need. I told one that I had the need, and I told him in my prayer closet, and I got very specific with the Lord. I think you ought to pray specifically. I say that because it's very hard to see when God answers a very general prayer, like, Lord, bless the whole world. Well, that sounds good, but how you'll know when it happens? So I said, Lord, you've led me here. You've called me to preach. I need $250. So didn't the Lord know how much you need? Certainly he did, but he wanted me to be able to give him the glory and none else when the answer came. So I said, Lord, I need $250. I need it. I need it by tomorrow, as a matter of fact. And I went to church that night on a Wednesday evening, And the dear lady in our church who had no idea of the need, even my parents didn't know about the need. She handed me an envelope and she said, open this later. Didn't think much about it. Put it in my coat pocket. On the way home, my mother, who's here, can testify to this. She and I were riding home and I said, Mom, open this. Just see what it is. And it was a check for $249 made out to me. And in the memo line, it simply said, for the ministry. Now, this woman had no idea of my need. I didn't broadcast it. And God let me come up with $1, which I did in the couch that night. I went home, took the sheets off, and I found it. But now, here's the lesson. Before I gave that check to the college, I took and made a Xerox copy of it. I've still got the copy of the check in my desk drawer now. In fact, I made several copies. You know why I did that? I wanted to put some stones up. I wanted to be able to come back later in the ministry and say we need $1,000 or $250,000 for a building program. I wanted to be able to pull the desk drawer out and say, if God can give me $250,000, $2,500 isn't any harder for him. You see, what I needed to do was to go against my sinful nature that wants to forget the good and cling to the bad. I needed to put some things in my life that were important to me that would prompt my praise and my gratitude. And I look at that thing very often. There's a few pastors here. You fellows know how often you look at something like that. The bills come in. The ministry has needs. It's encouraged my heart more times than I can tell you to just open the door just a little, see the check there, and know everything's going to be okay. You know why? Because here in verse number 25, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. I guess if I were to give you a concluding thought that I hope can travel home with all of us, I've learned this. Gratitude and pride will not long live in the same house. I've learned that a thankful Christian is not a proud Christian. And a proud Christian is not a thankful Christian. Pride says, I'm self-made. Who have I to thank but myself? Gratitude says, everything good I have in this life is because of the mercy of God. You see, it's very hard to get proud when you're thankful. Thanksgiving is continually giving credit to the Lord for anything good. It's hard to get proud in yourself if you're continually giving the glory to someone else for your successes. But if you stop giving thanks and you begin to somehow self-delude yourself and deceive yourself into believing, I've done it. I've worked hard, pulled myself up by my bootstraps, you know, so to speak. I'm a self-made man. And I found that man wrapped up in himself is a very small package. Now, one more place I want to ask you to turn, and we'll conclude tonight. Romans chapter 1. I found great comfort in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul would say, finally, brethren, and still write three more chapters. And it won't be thus tonight. Romans chapter 1. Here's a concluding thought. When you and I refuse to be thankful and grateful Christians, something that may seem so insignificant as refusing to thank God on a certain day for his work, there's a danger in that, because I've learned through Scripture and through experience that ingratitude leads to worse, deeper, blacker sins. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now let's read these next three words together. Neither were thankful. You could almost read over that without even thinking. Neither were thankful. But don't miss it. Read on. But becoming vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice verse 24. God also gave them up to uncleanness. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see the downhill slide of these folks? Where did it all start, though? It all started with them being unthankful. It all started with something so seemingly innocent as being unthankful, but it led these folks down the road to a reprobate mind. And the truth is, if you and I fail to be thankful, it'll lead to worse, hurtful sins, separate you and your fellowship from the Lord, but it'll keep you in a good standing and right perspective if you and I will daily practice true, sincere thanksgiving, first of all for who God is, then for what he does. Father, I pray now that you would convey to these dear folks some way of how thankful I am, and to the pastor, how grateful I am for the opportunity. And Lord, we need to be reminded of your goodness. And so tonight, Lord, I pray, in the next few moments, you do a work among us. Help us, Lord, now to thank you for who you are and for what you do. In Christ's name.